Just by way of introduction, you got it? You there? Just to remember, this is where we finished last week. Somebody has likened church to going to an AFL game where there's 100,000 spectators in desperate need of exercise and 36 players on the field in desperate need of a rest. And sometimes we can view church in this way, that we are spectators who watch some people do everything up the front and all the work. But in fact, what we saw last week from Paul's words in Ephesians was that every single Christian has been personally gifted by the Lord Jesus to serve, to love, to build up other Christians. So every single Christian is a gift to his or her church. Every single Christian is part of his body with him wonderfully at the head. And so having heard how we are all involved, as we are all ministers in God's eyes to one another, let us hear what Paul has to say and what that looks like in practice. What does it mean? Well, Paul gives us instructions which, if you like, are calling us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so John's going to read for us Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 13 to 32. Thanks, John.
To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say, and I testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to the sensuality and greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in the true rightness of life and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak in truth with his neighbour, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
All the world.
Now we need God's help to understand his words, so let me pray. Father, we pray that as we hear from you, as you speak to us, that we would open ourselves to you, to receive your truth and to be transformed by it. And we ask all this to the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you. Well, I wonder how you heard Paul's words from Ephesians. So God was speaking through Paul, through John, as he read his truth to you. Were you encouraged or were you kind of disheartened? I ask because verses 14 to 32, if you read them straight, depending on the day that you've had, you might kind of think there's a lot of instructions here. There's a lot of must do this, do not do this anymore, put away this, put on this instead. And if you've had a bad day, sometimes you might read commands like this in the scriptures and just think, oh, how can I do this? I'm so weak. I don't have the strength. The way that person treated me at work or what they said bears on you, brings you down. And then you read all these commands. You must do this, don't do this, put this off, put on this instead. So if you have Ephesians open before you, you'll see verse 14, we must no longer be children. Verse 15, speak the truth in love. Must grow up. Verse 17, we must no longer live as Gentiles do, that is, as unbelievers. Verse 22, put away your former way of life. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, clothe yourselves with the new self. There's a few more. Put away falsehood, speak the truth. No longer steal, do not speak evil. Only speak words to build up. That's really hard when you think about it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away all bitterness, wrath, wrangling, slander, malice. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. I mean, do you feel the burden, the high calling that God calls all his people to? There is nothing to stop anyone coming to Christ, but once they have come to Christ, there is this high calling. And sometimes we wonder, what? I can't do this. I can't do this. What about my lack of sleep? My family issues, my loneliness, marital strife, chronic pain, falling asleep when I want to pray. How could I possibly do what Paul is asking? And I think sometimes we feel like this with the Ten Commandments. And then what about when Jesus opens up the Ten Commandments and, if you like, turns up the heat by saying, for example, you've heard it said, do not murder. And then Jesus takes that and says, it means do not hate in your heart. So it's not just the outward action, but the inward conversation or thing going on in you. Do not commit adultery. So no sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman also means do not lust in your heart after anyone. Jesus doesn't make it easier. In fact, he kind of turns up the heat. And we might be wondering, how on earth am I going to be able to accomplish what God calls me to? I think we can easily think, this is too much. I can't possibly do what God wants me to be. But maybe we're forgetting that God is good. Maybe we have focused too much on what we must do rather than what God has done for us in saving us and in giving us his spirit to live for him. Did you hear the ruler who asked Jesus? I think it's significant. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? He puts the emphasis on himself, I think. That's how I hear it. And that's why he goes away sad, because he's been doing all of these things so that he can do what he wants, so that he can keep living as a wealthy man. And he can't let go. He clings tightly to wealth as opposed to letting go of everything and clinging to Christ. Have we forgotten that God is good? Have we forgotten that He has made us His children through His perfect Son? And when we realize we are God's children, not we have to do this in order to become them, we are God's children, therefore this is how we live, it changes the way we view God's commandments. You might have seen this in the front as you come in. It's been there quite a couple of months now. It's by just a quote by a man called Paul Tripp, and he says, "God's commands are not designed to rob you of life or to plunder your freedom, but to graciously protect you from harm." To graciously protect you from harm. God looks after us just as the parents have looked after this child. They've provided gloves, sunglasses, a beanie, warm clothes, boots, and a sled so that they can revel in the snow, so that they can rejoice in it and have fun, so that they can live life. God provides everything His people need so that they might live for Him and rejoice in Him and obey Him. He hasn't called us to do something impossible, but to do something that is possible, because He has made us His children. He has given us His Spirit. I mean, Jesus says the disciples are baffled. Who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And what does Jesus say? With man it is impossible, but not with God. Who can do the impossible? When we realize that we are loved, when we realize that God has made us His children, we live out of that love, and it's wonderfully liberating. And so Paul's instructions how we ought to live, who we are as God's children to live, are not about us earning our salvation, but everything to do with living out the salvation that Christ has won. Or as someone called Dave Harvey has put it, because of the gospel, I no longer live for approval, I live from approval. Maybe you can think of a family situation where there's a young man, a young boy, who's maybe always told by his parents that he's worthless. Maybe his father's just constantly at him, "You're never good enough, you need to work harder, you need to do this, you need to do that." And the son is just crushed, and he's anxious. And though he's smart, he's anxious about that, so he doesn't do well, or he plays up, or he makes a fuss at school. But imagine another scenario where a young girl maybe is encouraged by her mother, saying, "I love you. You are my daughter. I love you. I'm not happy when you do what is wrong, but I love you nonetheless. I love you because you're mine. I love you because I choose to love you." That girl might be anxious, but she has her mother's love. She doesn't have to earn it. She doesn't have to prove herself. She can live out of that love. And so because of the good news of Christ, that He has done it all to save us, to wash away our sin, to make us God's children, we live out of that freedom. We can do what God calls us to. And as Paul has said previously in Ephesians, he's prayed wonderfully two things, hasn't he? Well, amongst other things, but there are two that stand out. He prays that the Ephesians would allow Christ to dwell in their hearts. So remember all that Christ has done for you. Chew on what He has done. Meditate on that wonderful news. So allow Christ to dwell in your hearts. And pray that they might realize the scale of God's love. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is Christ's love for them. And so, if we want to grow, we've got to know Christ. And to keep, I guess, digging away at the treasure that He is, to discover more and more precious things about Him. And I think something also that we need, when we think, "I can't do this," is actually we need to remember that we're not alone in this. Not only do we have God's Spirit working in us, not only has Jesus Christ come to save us and then also been an example for us as to how we can live for God, but we've also need to remember that we're not alone. We have one another. And I think Paul in Ephesians, and he does this in his other letters as well, is at pains to help the Christians realize that they are together in this. They're not alone. Maybe you've met a Christian who says, oh, I don't need to go to church. I've got my faith. That's all right. I can do it on my own. I've got the Bible. I know what I'm doing. I know how to rightly understand what God says. I don't need the church. And that person has missed the emphasis in the New Testament and in the Old, in fact, that God's people come together, if at all possible, they come together to worship God, to encourage each other, to speak into each other's lives, to build one another up for God. And so Paul is all about unity. We had that a couple of weeks ago when Rob from BCA came. Now, there is one God, one body, one Christ, one Spirit. There is unity. And he's also emphasizing maturity in our passage today. This is how you grow and become more like Christ. And last week we saw how he was on about ministry. Every Christian is involved in serving and loving one another. Now, I'm just going to share with you a couple of stories where other Christians have shown me what it looks like to put God's word into action. And when these have taken place, they've transformed me. They've struck me. They've challenged me. So Paul talks about, in verse 14, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. A year after becoming a Christian, I picked up a book called Left Behind. You might have come across it. It got my attention because it was quoting the Bible a lot. It spoke about the end times, what would happen when Jesus returns. And it seemed to me like an interesting read. I told my youth group leader, Sam, and he simply replied, just don't take your theology from it. Don't take your theology from it. So I thought about what he meant. Okay, so I'm not to take my understanding of God, theology, from this book because it is not God's word. It's one person's understanding of what will happen. And I'm so thankful to Sam that he spoke that to me. He got me to think because I later realized that the Left Behind book is very flawed in its understanding of what God actually says in his word. It's sensationalist in a very big way, and many have been swept away by what it teaches, and they become anxious and they become worried and they don't find peace in Christ, I find. The Bible has much more wonderful news than what Left Behind has. So I'm thankful because Sam, his words, his encouragement, meant that I wasn't tossed about by what this book taught. It doesn't take much sometimes to speak truth in love and to build someone up. What about verses 15 to 16? But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is ahead, into Christ, building the body up in love. So once at youth group, I became obsessed, for want of a better word, with a girl called Ruth, and I became really annoying to her and to everyone else. But Mark, one of the leaders, came alongside me, had a chat with me, and he gently pointed out that my behaviour was, well, he didn't really say that, he just asked a couple of questions, and it was like he was holding up a mirror to me so that I would see how obnoxious and annoying I was being. He didn't say much. But the fact that he'd come to speak to me and to come alongside me, not against me, I was overwhelmed by it. I was expecting to be told off, which is what he was doing. He was rebuking me, but the way he did it so graciously and lovingly just struck me. He showed me grace. He forgave me as Christ had forgiven him. He built me up by being Christ-like towards me. It's easy to criticize people at a distance. Very easy. It's harder to go alongside them and to say, I need to talk to you about something. What's going on here isn't good. Have you thought about what you're doing? Have you considered how it's hurting other people? And we have that opportunity to do that, to encourage one another, to come alongside one another. Sending a text, sending an email, phone call. Sometimes you might have to do it that way, but they're not the best way. Face to face, sitting with someone, taking the time to do that. For their sake, to call them back to what is good. Verses 17 to 20, Paul writes, Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the non-Christian Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness. That is not the way you learned in Christ. That is not the way you learned in Christ. That's probably the strongest rebuke there is in the letter. And at times we need those kind of rebukes. So 12 years ago or so at a prayer meeting in Melbourne, as we were singing In Christ Alone, I had to sit down and weep. And not because of joy, but because of my sin. God showed me in that moment how offensive my sin was to him. I'd been telling myself my sinful behaviour wasn't that bad. No one was getting hurt. No one else knew about it. But in fact, God did. And God loved me too much to leave me alone. And he kept on hounding me. And I'd do everything I could to avoid thinking about what I was doing and how it was wrong. But it was as we were singing, as I engaged with the truths of God, as I proclaimed them with other Christians around me, that I realized my hypocrisy and I sat down and I wept. Here I was singing about everything Christ had done to save me from my sin, and I was going back to it. And so I was ashamed. How could God forgive me? Would he forgive me? But that night, there was an older Christian next to me, a man called Ian. He sat down with me, put his arm around me, and he let me weep. He never said, don't cry. In fact, what he said made me cry even more, because he agreed, when I confessed, that my sin was offensive to God, yet it was for such sin that Christ had gone to the cross for me. And I could be forgiven. I could be washed, I could be renewed, because I was loved by him. And so Ian reminded me of the gospel. He reminded me of the gospel like Paul does in verses 21 to 24. To trust in Jesus, to put away my former way of life, my old self, corrupt and deluded in its lusts, and to be renewed instead in the spirit of my mind, to clothe myself with the new self. For I've been created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And those moments transform you when other Christians come alongside you and speak into your life. Or verse 29, I thought of two Christians. Verse 29 reads, Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as opposed to tearing down. Building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. So I mentioned two Christians come to mind who would speak such words of truth and grace. There was Deb, and there was Alan. And if you like, They sort of adopted me while I was at St. Jude's in Melbourne. They were my sort of adoptive spiritual mother and father. Both of them were great listeners. Both of them were people that I sort of targeted at morning tea because I wanted to speak with them, because it was always good to speak with them. And Deb was incredibly wonderful at remembering people's names. She remembered me after my first week there. And so instantly I thought, that's wonderful. And maybe it's people like her who've encouraged me in this. And then Alan was like a godly and jolly uncle, the kind you kind of read about maybe in a book. And then Alan happened to be friends with Ian as well. And so when I was in conversation with these two older men, it was wonderful. It's really good. Paul wants us to know how important not only God's power working through us to enable him to live as his children, but the power working in the people around us to build us up. And also the power working in us that we can build one another up. If we ever think, I can't do this, it's because we've thought it's all about us and we've forgotten the we. Together we need to do this. We need one another. If we think we can't do this, well, God has given us his Spirit so that we can. He's given us the example of his Son as well. And so the Christian is never to be apart from the local church, but to so immerse themselves in God's truth and his people that they rejoice in the unity that God has brought them into. And that brings maturity, and that brings the building up, the becoming more like Christ, as you see, that's how I can love someone. The way that this person has loved me, that's that scripture in action. That's they're speaking the truth in love. Actually, maybe I can do this. Maybe I can do this as well. Jesus says elsewhere, and I think when we realise what he's saying, it kind of opens up this world of possibilities. And he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. So when we're lost and helpless, anyone can drink from him. And then he goes on to say, let the one who believes in me drink deep. It's kind of an ongoing thing, to drink deeply of the truth of Christ and his love for us. And then Jesus says, then as the scripture says, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living waters. That's from Mark. Isn't it amazing? Jesus, who is the living water, says that out of the hearts of his people, his living water will flow onto others. And we have that wonderful opportunity when we gather together with other people, with his people, with Christians, and to experience that and also to bring that experience to others. Unity, maturity, and ministry that we have. Together we can grow in Christ and become more like him. And this is all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace towards us in your Son, for your grace towards us in giving us your Spirit, for your grace towards us in giving us one another. And it's so enabling us as well to serve one another and to love one another as you have loved us. Lord, this is too incredible at times to ponder just how marvellous it is. But we pray that these wonderful truths would sink deep into our hearts and transform us for the glory of your name. Amen.